God's word for you, Mark 6, verses 3 and 4. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. We saw how the synagogue first reacted to Jesus' preaching. They were amazed at his learning and wisdom, and now they betray the opinion of so many people that a man from here could never amount to anything. The fifth reaction was that Jesus had been a carpenter. Like Mary's husband Joseph, Jesus had made a living doing carpentry when he was a younger man, building and repairing things for the people of the city. Many people do great service to their communities by working hard and often thankless jobs. The men who break their backs working in sewers, making and mending roads, working on the high steel in our cities, mechanics, miners, fishermen, merchant sailors, herdsmen, mill workers, truck drivers, bus drivers, roofers, painters, electricians, plumbers, farmers, and hundreds of other tasks that are not glorious but are necessary. Jesus had worked on one of those jobs. We could pause to make a comparison of the building and mending side of carpentry, the inevitable splinters and wounds a carpenter receives, with the building and mending he did as our Savior, receiving the unavoidable wounds of the Passion and the crucifixion. But the Scriptures don't make such a comparison, and so we can notice this, but we shouldn't base it what we say on our own observations and analogies, rather than what the Scriptures themselves say. The point here is that the Nazarenes didn't think a blue-collar guy like Mary's son could become a rabbi. The sixth reaction is about his family. His mother, his brothers, and his sisters were all well known to them. No one had anything bad to say about Mary, evidently a widow by this time. The Bible doesn't say what happened to Joseph, her husband, who was last heard from 20 years before when Jesus was 12 in Luke 2:42-52. But her reputation in the city was an honorable one. She had raised her sons and daughters who were now beginning to marry and begin families of their own. The names of the brothers are given here as they were in Matthew 13:55. James, perhaps the second oldest after Jesus, Joseph, named for his father, Simon, a common name among Israelites, and Judas, also known to us as Jude. Before Jesus was crucified, these brothers doubted him as much as the rest of the Nazarenes, for even his own brothers did not believe in him, we're told in John 7:5. Now later on, at least two of them became believers and, more than that, leaders in the church. James, who was not a disciple, became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem and wrote the letter of James in the New Testament. Jude also wrote a short letter in the New Testament. The sisters were also known to the people of Nazareth. They would have been younger, still probably in their teens or maybe 20s, but it was likely that they were married by this time, which would account for the different way they're referred to. Here with us can easily be understood as married to some of us. Were these physical brothers and sisters of Jesus, the sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph, just as he was the physical son of Mary and yet conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Son of God the Father? The question is not really a useful one, because the authors of the Bible don't go out of their way to make the point beyond the normal use of the words brothers and sisters. Mary is not depicted in the Bible as a virgin following the birth of Jesus. She is before, of course, and there's no reason to think that she and Joseph underwent some kind of celibate marriage and yet raised seven or more children together. Scripture honors marriage and commands us to do the same. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now Mary is blessed forever as the mother of God, and that is excellent. But the Bible nowhere gives her any other honor those who appeal to Christians to give her special reverence and make her the object of prayer go beyond the words of the Bible, for Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. Well, returning to the five reactions of the Nazarenes to Jesus' preaching, their objections produced two answers from Jesus. The first was his judgment of their faith. They did not receive him. He was without honor. Another reaction is going to come in the verse that follows. But here we learn two important points, extremes surrounding Jesus our Lord that we should avoid. First, we must not give him scant praise, or worse, as the Nazarenes did, no praise at all. They rejected him because they did not think he was worthy of their praise. Second, we must not give our praise and adoration to another, as some do today, by their worship and reverence of Mary. Just as the Israelites turned away from God at Mount Sinai, and in their impatience produced the golden calf, we must take care to give our love and adoration to God our Lord alone. Even after he brought them away from Sinai, God warned, "When they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me." That's Deuteronomy 31:20. Prayer to anyone apart from God alone is idolatry. It's a sin against the first commandment, and God commands us to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. "I do not trust in my bow or my sword," says the psalm, "but you give us victory. In God we make our boast all day long. We will praise your name forever." It's not easy to do this. Our confession says, "What more could you ask or desire than God's gracious promise that he will be yours with every blessing and will protect and help you in every need? The trouble is that the world doesn't believe this at all and doesn't recognize the first commandment as God's word. For the world sees that those who trust in God and not mammon suffer grief and want and are opposed and attacked by the devil. They have neither money nor prestige nor honor and can scarcely even keep alive. Meanwhile, those who serve mammon have power, prestige, honor, wealth, and every comfort in the eyes of the world." This is from the Large Catechism. Accordingly, we must grasp these words, even in the face of this apparent contradiction, and learn that they neither lie nor deceive, but will yet prove to be true. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.